Good morning. I invite you to open with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, and running through chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 12, and running through chapter 2, verse 4. Years ago, my wife and I went through an extremely challenging time in ministry. It was a time in which many falsehoods or lies were being told of us, and I wanted so badly to defend myself, to defend my wife, to defend our family, and I tried to do so through numerous meetings and conversations that we had with many different people. Sadly, however, many of those meetings, those in-person, face-to-face meetings, actually seemed to make things worse. My wife and I felt just so defeated. However, graciously and mercifully and so lovingly, it was during that time that I came across, just in my own personal Bible reading plan, a text in what is my favorite book in all of the Bible, which is Titus. Titus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And these verses are ones during this really challenging season that the Lord, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, as we saw last week, used to comfort us, Court and I, in our afflictions. And it didn't just comfort us, it really changed my and our approach in defending ourselves. In context, as many of you know, will remember from our recent Wednesday night study of Titus, Paul is writing here of this gospel-adorning conduct that is to be present within the church. And he says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." In other words, Paul's point, at least this is how the Lord spoke that text to myself and my wife, Paul's point is that the consistent, not perfect, but the consistent character of our lives as believers, past and present, will be our greatest defense against any slander being spoken about us. As untrue gossip and words that tear down are tossed around, may our defense be the known character of our lives. Again, not perfection, but a striving to live faithfully for Christ. And from then on, that was Court and I's defense. It wasn't as much words any longer. Instead, it was just actions. Actions. That we, by God's grace, would strive to live faithful lives of integrity and Christ-likeness, and that would be the defense that extinguished the flaming darts that were being shot at us. The reason that I share this, and I pray that this will come out in the text, is because early on here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is getting very personal here. This is very personal. This is a letter, right? He's really pouring out his heart. And in many ways, I believe that is exactly what Paul is speaking to and exemplifying in the text before us this morning. If you recall, in our time together last week, we made mention of who? False apostles. False apostles who had infiltrated the church, Paul not being in Corinth, but instead in Ephesus, not being in Corinth. They had infiltrated the church, the Corinthian church, and they were attacking Paul. How were they attacking Paul? They were attacking his character. They were calling into question his words and his message, even his apostolic authority. And this was causing the Corinthians at one point to even reject him, to turn to the teaching of the false apostles, to believing them and their teaching. That said, as we touched upon, Paul sent them and delivered it by Titus, what historians called a severe letter, or the severe letter, which in essence called upon them to repent, to turn from their believing of this false gospel, and to turn and confess and repent of their treatment of him, their rejection of him. This letter, as we see in chapter 7, we made mention of that as well, was largely, or for the most part, successful, as indeed many repented, and their relationship with Paul was restored and continuing to be restored. However, it appears, based upon where we're at in the letter, and we'll see this play out throughout the rest, that there were still some there that remained deceived by these false claims about Paul. That said, a part of this letter, 2 Corinthians, specifically the text before us this morning, is, as John MacArthur describes, Paul's continued defense of his genuineness and spiritual integrity against the false apostles' slanderous attacks. How does he defend himself? By reminding them of the testimony of the consistent character of his life. He calls upon the church to remember, to look at who they knew him to be. And in doing so, what would happen? The opponents in their lives would be put to shame and nothing evil would be said about him. What was the testimony of his life? What did the Corinthians know to be true of him? And what are we to glean from all of it? That the answer to those questions or where we're going to be in our text this morning. So if you haven't already, again, I ask that you, or invite you to once again turn with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12 and run through chapter 2, verse 4. At this time, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and his word, if you will stand with me as the word of God is once again read aloud in the presence of the people of God, we pray to and for the glory of God. Have it, amen. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus or Silas, and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all of the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Verse 23, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, Who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And as I wrote, I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Father, or church, let us bow our heads and ask for help from our good and gracious God. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you will help me preach a better sermon than I'm about ready to. That we would be built up as your people. That we would be spurred on as your people. That we would be better equipped as your people to deal with all that we may that may come before us, Father, as we strive to live faithful lives for you in Christ. God, we pray that these words, Father, that are living and active, will do what you've promised by means of your Spirit, that they will indeed teach us and correct us and rebuke us and lead us to repentance where needed, and to encourage us and to train us, that we would do what you've called us to do for your glory. God, we pray for all of our children downstairs, our children upstairs, for all that are up here, Father, right now. God, we ask that you would make much of yourself in and through this time. It's in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's children said together. Amen. So I want to begin simply kind of just setting the scene, so to speak. In our text, Paul is addressing, he is speaking to a very specific false, slanderous accusation by the false apostles that is an attack on his integrity, on his character. Really, if we were to summarize it, completely calling Paul into question. The false apostles claimed that Paul was not always or did not always speak the truth. Their claim is that he was unfaithful, that he was fickle, that he is unreliable, vacillating, that he was not to be trusted. And they supported this trumped up false charge with really the flimsiest, most trivial, and ridiculous evidence. What was it? A change in Paul's travel plans. How ridiculous. You said this, Paul, but you didn't do it. Their attack was along these lines. You see, Corinthians, Paul said one thing in regard to coming and visiting you not just once but twice, and he didn't. He says one thing and he does another. Therefore, he's not a man of his words. As Paul says, he makes his plans according to the flesh. And Paul says, no, I don't do that. And he'll unpack how he doesn't do that. He is not reliable, are their words. He's not trustworthy, Corinthians. He's a man of hypocrisy and not honesty and integrity. You shouldn't listen to him or believe anything that he says. That's the attack that was waged against Paul. Now, a brief, but I think important side note here. This all too often, this vacillating, going from yeses and no's to yeses, all too often does, church, put a stain on our reputations. This all too often does cause conflict relationally between ourselves and others, going between yeses and no's, or changing our yeses to our no's. What does that mean? It's something along these lines. Our saying we're committing to something, but then, in a moment, changing our minds and plans, usually at the expense of others. And why do we do it? All too often, it's because the other appears to suit our own interests more. Changing our commitments, our yeses to no's, because in our minds, something better for us came along. Right? May this not be true of us. It's not true of Paul here, But also may it not be true of us, as Jesus says, instead, may our yes be what? May our yes be yes, and our no's be no. Right? Moving on. In response to this attack on his character and his integrity, Paul defends himself, as we mentioned, primarily, though, not by addressing or engaging in this battle or this back and forth, this debate of details regarding his travel plans, although he does and will speak to this. Instead, what does he do? What is his defense? Look at my consistent character. Look at what you've witnessed of me. After all, they knew Paul. They had had an opportunity for 18 months when he first came to Corinth, and he stayed with them when he preached the gospel to them, and he poured into them the things of Christ, and the church was birthed. They had an opportunity for 18 months to observe, to see Paul's true character, his integrity, which was fully on display. And as Paul writes in verse 12, regarding these false charges and slanderous accusations, look what he says. Our boast is in the testimony of our conscience, meaning in Paul's mind, especially against all of these attacks, his conscience was clear. He was at peace with why he had done what he had done. That said, what does he remind them? What does he remind the Corinthians of regarding his character? What did they deep down know to be true of him? What have they seen to be true of him? Several things are found in our text. To begin, he starts with what I would call some general characteristics or general marks or traits that they had seen and experienced to be true of him. We see the first couple there in verse 12. If you'll look with me, what does he say? Simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity speaking to holiness, to godliness. He writes, we behaved in the world and toward them, toward the Corinthians, with simplicity and godly sincerity. You have seen these things to be true of me, which is the opposite of what these slanderous accusations are saying. Later on in the letter, he unpacks this even more in writing in chapter 6. We, when we had personally been with you, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves. We prove to be trustworthy and full of integrity, walking in Christ-likeness, sincere and genuine in every way. Paul's saying, Corinthians, you know this to be true of me. This is what you know of me. Why are you listening to all of these false accusations? Paul, in essence, saying again, 18 months I was with you. You saw every day, because I was with you every day. You saw the way I lived my life. You saw my sincerity, my genuineness towards you. You saw fully evidenced in and through my life, in the highs and lows, the victories, and even the afflictions. You saw God's anointing on my life. You saw how he had given me his spirit indwelling me, and how he was working in me and through me. You saw it all. You saw the fruit of his spirit overflowing towards you. You saw that his seal was indeed on me through the Christ-like life that I lived. So Paul defends himself in saying, this is one thing you knew about me. I'm sincere, I'm genuine. My godly character, my walking in Christ-likeness. Where else does he go? What else does he then say that they knew to be true of him? Again, it's in verse 12, that he was a man faithful to the word. They knew that to be true of him. Verse 12, we behaved in the world and not toward you, and toward you, not by what? Earthly wisdom. Not by earthly wisdom. By implication then, Paul and those with him walked in true wisdom, uncompromisingly, that which is from God and God alone, the Word of God. Paul's point, again, being just as I was with you before, just like when I wrote to you of God's truth before, just like I poured into you the Word of God before, I am still faithful to God's Word. And this change in travel plans is not saying or defeating that in any way, shape, or form. He continues. What else does he say about himself? Not only is he faithful to God's word, he's faithful to God's will, to God's plans and purposes. Look in verses 15 through 17. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace, meaning two visits. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and for you to then send me on my way to Judea, but the plans changed. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh or only what Paul wants or what's good for Paul? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? No! As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Meaning, inevitably, the plans changed, not because of Paul's wants or desires. The plans changed, revealing Paul was surrendered, or he surrendered his wants and desires, his ideas and thoughts, to the Lord's perfect plans and purposes. After all, that's exactly what he had told them when he initially gave his travel plans. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this is what he says. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, perhaps, right? Not a done deal here. Or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, is what he had shared with them. The twisting of these false apostles of Paul's words that was used to call him into question. Therefore, in contrast to what the false apostles had said, as surely as God is faithful or true to his word, our word to you has not been yes and no. We, Silas and Timothy with me, are true to our word. We are honest in our truth. Our speech is truthful. But then, because the false apostles were not just slandering his trustworthiness in general, but also alleging that his specific teaching on the Lord Jesus and that was untrustworthy as well, he goes on to address it. So they weren't just saying, you can't believe Paul because of these travel plans. You also can't believe anything that he said, specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this false gospel that is being infiltrated in. So what does Paul say? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, and which is Silas, and Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes. All the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul's point being this, that the Corinthians had affirmed that the preachers, Silas and Timothy and himself, had reliably and faithfully spoken God's truth, the gospel, about Christ that they believed. And how could they know that was true? How could they know that the gospel that Paul and Timothy and Silas had preached was true and that they had truly received it? He says, look at your own lives. You declared amen, and you can see by the transforming in your own lives that our message is true. Therefore, whatever they're saying about these travel plans and our being dishonest and lying is not true. How utterly absurd, Paul argued, to accept and experience the gospel message as reliable, and then in the same time, consider those who preached it dishonest. Paul's words about eternal things, not believing Paul's words about eternal things, but focusing way too much on mundane things like travel plans. He keeps going. Verses 23 through 2, verse 4. And he finally and directly here addresses the change of plans. And in doing so, he calls them to remember something else about him. And I would argue it is the most important thing. And that is to remember his great love for them. How even his change in plans affirms his love for them. How deep down they knew that this was true of Paul. He loved them in sharing the gospel with them. He loved them by staying with them and ministering to them and shepherding them for 18 months, doing so despite much opposition and affliction. He loved them by writing his first letter to them, one purposed at their unity and spiritual health, at addressing issues and confusion that were hindering their testimony of the gospel. Yes, he loved them, he had always loved them, and he still loved them. And he wanted them to remember that and to think back of how he had loved them. He begins verse 23, look what he says. But I call God to witness against me. Speaking of these change of plans. My change of plans were in alignment with his will, with his plans, with his purposes. They're not due to vacillating between two opinions based upon my own wants and desires. My plans changed out of my love for the Lord and my obedience to the Lord and my love for you. That's why my plans changed. It's actually the opposite of what these false teachers are saying. And he goes on to say, these changes were actually to spare you. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. This would mean coming again after the last painful visit that he had come. Remember, we talked about that last week. He had gotten a report about these false accusations and these false teachers and the church turning. And so he comes, and what happens? No one defends him and they reject him. It was painful. Tears. And he left. But what Paul is saying here is, I didn't leave because I am dishonest. I didn't leave because I'm not a man of integrity. I left because I knew this would have been, in that moment, the best way to love you. It was not the right time for me to come again so soon and to bring the rod of discipline in person. The rod of discipline in regard to both what he had written to them in 1 Corinthians, but also their turning to this false gospel and their treatment of him. He knew in this moment that it would not have been good for him, and it would not have been good for them for him to come again too soon after that prior really, really painful visit. There needed to be some time in between. How discerning. That can only come from the Lord. How discerning. It would have not been good for them. It would have not brought joy for him or them. Instead, Paul recognized doing so too quickly, coming again with the hammer too quickly after that severe letter, or excuse me, after his first visit, which was painful, would have been devastating to their relationship. And so therefore, what does he say? Being led by the Lord. I made up my mind. Again, this is in alignment and obedience to the Lord. Not to make another painful visit to you. At least not yet. But instead, I wrote as I did. That severe letter that we talked about. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain. Although the severe letter of which he was speaking indeed caused pain, but it led to repentance. And I wrote you, I did what I did, Paul says at the very end of this text, out of an abundant love for you. I did what I did out of an abundant love for you. Paul's change of plans and writing this painful letter instead, unlike what the false apostles were saying, was not rooted in fickleness or a lack of integrity and honesty. It didn't mean that he wasn't trustworthy and that he was unreliable. But instead, he says, I did it because of my great love for you. and my desire above all else, sourced in love, for you to repent of sin and as desire for a restored relationship with them. And Paul felt, based upon him bathing this in prayer with the Lord, that this was the best way to go about it. Now, there are much that could be shared here, and I hope you're following along with me in all of this. But I want to focus on something here that is of extreme importance. Extreme importance to the church. Not just here at Saberton Hill Baptist, but the church global. The church anywhere where the gospel is being faithfully preached to a healthy body of Christ. And that is a faithfulness to resolving conflict between believers and doing it well. Doing it biblically. Notice what Paul has done and continues to do. All of it, again, led by the Lord, his love for the Lord and his love for the Corinthians. First off, simply put, and may we not just gloss over this, he addresses it. He addresses the sin. He addresses the conflict. He doesn't just sit idly by hoping the Corinthians will repent and everything will be okay. He doesn't just ignore or brush it under the rug, the hurt and the pain that he has experienced from them. No, he had heard about the sin in the church, and what did he do? He wrote 1 Corinthians to call it out and address it, lovingly, gently, with patience and instruction, right? He had already done that before. Moreover, having heard of their turning to a false teaching, what did he do out of his love for them? He addressed it. How did he address it or attempt to address it? He visited them. But it was a really, really painful visit. One in which they didn't receive it. They rejected him. And so then, led by the Lord, it's okay. Am I going to go to them again in person? Am I going to bring this again in person? Or am I going to do something else? And by prayer, his discernment from the Lord was, no, send this time, send this letter. This severe letter, which did what? It called for them to recognize their sin and to repent of their sin, to bring restoration and reconciliation, not only between them and God, but between them and him. Thus, Paul's change in travel plans was not, again, due to fickleness and unreliability, but instead a sensitivity, a love toward this church. This is the best way. My goal is not to come with a hammer here. My goal is restoration. My goal is reconciliation. That is my goal. My goal is holiness within the church. Lord, lead me as to how to do that. And it led to this letter instead of another personal visit. Resolving conflict, addressing or calling out sin is always difficult. It is clear that Paul took no pleasure in this. Verse 4 speaks to what? An anguished heart and many tears. However, it being addressing and calling out sin and resolving conflict, it is necessary and good and right, for it bears the fruit of repentance and reconciliation and restoration. Love speaks truth, not to hurt, but to bring healing. Paul does it with tears, but he still does it, because not to confront these believers for their sin would be a failure of his love for them. Paul loves them too much, and may we love one another too much to ignore any sin in the camp or any breaks in relationship. And may we be willing to address it, even if it's going to be potentially painful, trusting that it will bear the fruit of repentance and restoration and reconciliation. Another thing to look at in terms of conflict resolution or calling out sin, when we move to do this, and this is clear with Paul, we must be led by the Lord. it must be bathed in prayer in lots of different ways. One is the timing. When do we do it? When do we go in? Don't you see Paul's kind of wrestling with that right now? When do I do this? Do I go immediately? Do I visit personally? Do I write, like, how do I do this, God? I know it needs to be done. I'm willing to do it, but how do I do it? Again, where? Is it in person? Is it through a letter or some other means? But then also, okay, I know it's the time, and I know this is the way, but God, what do I say? And how do I say it? How do I say it in a way that's not coming from a place of self-righteousness, but from a place of really where we go next, humility? In conflict resolution and in the calling out of sin, we must do so, church, from a place of humility. As I read this section of text, it's clear Paul is still hurting from his last visit. And he made up his mind, he knew humbly that it would not be healthy for him or them at this time to visit them again in person. Have you ever experienced that? You know, deep down, I am really hurt over a situation that has happened, let's just say between a brother or sister in Christ, right? Or even between a spouse, right? And you know, it would not be good for me to go in right now and start addressing this. But sometimes we do, don't we? And when we do, what happens? The opposite of what our goal is. Things are usually made worse. That doesn't mean we don't go in. It just means we better humbly and bathed in prayer, ask the Lord, when's the right time? And what are the right words? And give me a humility. Give me a humility to do this well for your glory and for the restoration of this relationship. It's really what we see Paul doing here. So much more could be said of this section of text, but I want to move to close with this. Like Paul, as believers in this world, know this. We will face gossip about us and slanderous false words spoken of us. That will be true. It's part of that affliction that we talked about last week. That said, when reviled, may we not revile in return. Instead, may we, by God's grace, continue to live faithful, not perfect, but faithful lives of integrity and Christlikeness, lives of holiness, lives of godly sincerity and genuineness, lives faithful to the Lord, faithful to His words, lives defined by love, love for the Lord and for others. And may the testimony of our lives be the defense that extinguishes the flaming darts being shot at us. May the testimony of our lives adorn Christ and His gospel so that the lost, in seeing our lives and hearing our message of Christ, would believe and be saved, giving glory to Christ. Church, I pray that we know that. I pray that we know that the character with which we live our lives, biblical character of which we were called to live our lives, speaks a powerful word to the world around us. But on the reverse of that, please know, When we are not walking in godly character, in biblical character amongst the world around us, it speaks a different word to the world around us. Not one that adorns the gospel, but one that reviles it and causes people to want to flee from it. May our characters, again, be one that adorn Christ, that make much of Christ. And may our lives, again, the testimony of our lives, be our defense against anyone that might come against us. Amen. Let's pray.